You know, one of the reasons I love this series, Goliath Must Fall, is because the possibility is real that you and I can walk free of the giants in our lives. Do you believe that? No, I'm serious. I'm not looking for hype. I'm just asking you, do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that you can walk free of the giants in your life? You know, an interesting thing, a lot of people, they hear that title, Goliath Must Fall, and they're like, I don't have any giants. But then you kind of start looking around in the corners and in the closets and you go, wait a minute, there are things in my life that are keeping me from experiencing the fullness of what God has intended for me. And one of those giants is the giant of fear. And because there are still giants in the land, I want us to look at all of them, but I want to specifically look at the giant called fear. And I want to see if we can become free from fear. In so doing, we can see God glorified in our lives as we live lives that trust Him. We looked last week in this story of David and Goliath. I know you know the story, and we touched on a couple of these verses last week, but we're not just pulling giants out of a hat. We're actually trying to let the giants step out of the text that we're talking about. And one of those giants, the giant of fear, is right in the midst of the story of David and Goliath. We see it down in verse 11. This is 1 Samuel 17. And as Goliath comes forth and they see how big he is, they hear the taunts that he has for the army of Israel. It says in verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words. So that's a key word for us today, on hearing. So when they heard what they heard, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then more explanation of the situation in verse 24. When the Israelites saw the man, when they saw Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. Now fear, you know, is a natural thing. So let's say that right off the bat today. Fear in and of itself is not a sin, because fear is a natural human defense mechanism. It's something that happens in us when we feel threatened, and they call it fight or flight. So when something comes against you that could threaten you emotionally or physically or psychologically or some other way, you size it up, you decide whether you can take care of it, and if you can, you might want to fight, but then if you can't, you want to bolt and jet out of there as fast as you can. That's a natural human survival mechanism, and fear in and of itself isn't necessarily wrong. So if you ever face something in life and you're like, man, this is making me afraid, that's not the problem we're facing in this text. The problem we're facing in this text was, this was 40 days and 40 nights of the same guy saying the same thing. Everyone had had time to think about the situation and to make a different response based on the character and the track record of God. But fear in itself isn't bad. Anybody ever been really terrified in life? I mean, like super terrified? I think that's probably all of us. I brought this piece of clothing from home just because I wanted to see if I still had it, and I did. Guys, at least guys my age, I don't know, I won't speak for the younger crowd, are sentimental about special pieces of clothing that had a role in the conquests of their life. And they keep them, like most guys my age still have their softball jersey in the bottom drawer in the closet somewhere, because I remember that game, they stretched that single into a double or that double into a triple, and maybe the jersey doesn't fit anymore, but I still got it down there in the lower drawer. Some guys even have their like junior high basketball jersey, you know, somewhere tucked away in the closet back when they were on the Blazers, you know. And I remember when I dribbled down and did the crossover and stepped back three-pointer, you know, and that one went in was pretty awesome. We guys tend to remember our great feats in life by the clothing that we were wearing at the moment. We save it. I don't know what you ladies do. I have looked in my wife's closet, but I try not to go past the threshold of the door into there. And I wouldn't venture to say, ladies, what's going on in your closets. That's between you and the Lord. But I know sometimes guys have stuff like this tucked away. You're like, why did you save that? It looks actually clean from a distance, doesn't it, to you? But if you got up close, you would see there's still some stains on it that just would not come out. I save it because I had this on when we were training and going up the Matterhorn in Switzerland. And before we went up to Matterhorn, about 2 days before, we went out on a training deal with our guide because he was doing physical and emotional and psychological training with us to see if we were able to go up this 15,000-foot mountain peak that people die on every year. And this particular day, we're just up on the lower altitudes. You can see the Matterhorn from where we were, and you can see the ski runs over here and see into the peaks of France and Switzerland. But we're just kind of hiking around. I'm thinking acclimating and getting our lungs ready. And he says, just follow me. And we kind of go down this hillside, and I'm noticing that, yeah, there is kind of a rock formation on the front, but we go around this hillside, and all of a sudden we're on the back of this thing called the Rifle Horn. You should Google it. It basically looks like a giant shark's tooth just sticking up in the ground, pointed up flat like this. And we're coming around the backside, and as we come around, he says, we should link together. So he puts a clips a rope on Mark's harness, my friend who's climbing with me. Then he clips a rope on my harness. He says, follow me. And all of a sudden, just this little gentle Swiss hillside turns into this one-foot-wide ledge going along the back of this shark's tooth thing that's sticking straight up and going straight down. And he doesn't ask if we want to do this. He just says, follow me. And before long, we're out on this ledge where, I'm not exaggerating, you can go there. It's like 1,000+ feet straight down. And I'm like, well, good news, I'm hooked to Mark, but that's not going to help. We get to the middle of it, and the guide says, okay, I'm going to go up. And he clips into these permanent clips that are in the rocks. There's a permanent climbing course on the rocks, and he clips in and says, I'm going to go up. Mark, when I get up there, I'll jerk on the rope, and you come up, and then Mark gets up, Louis, he'll jerk on the rope, and you'll go up, and dude goes up. And I mean, it's not straight up because he disappeared, but it's as close to straight up as you can get and still disappear. He disappears. I'm like, wow, that was impressive. You're like, yeah, we do this at Lifetime Fitness all the time, Louie. I know what you're talking about. No, there are no green things, no red things, no pink things, no blue things. There's nothing that you can think, I can't get my foot on that, but at least there's something that looks like I might could get my foot on it. This is just sheer rock. He disappears. Tugs on the rope. Mark, the triathlete, 10 years younger than me, just trying to throw that in so I don't feel so bad. He disappears, and then the rope tugs on me, and I'm like, I am clueless. A, it's 1,000 feet down right there. B, I don't know how to climb. No one told me. Do you know how to do a technical rock climb? No, never have before, and this is not the right place to start. But they tug on the rope again, and I'm like, yeah, I get it. I tug back like I'm coming, and then, eventually, I start climbing. I'm not exaggerating any of this. You go there, you take the trams up to the Rifle Horn, you check it out, you'll come back and say you were exactly right about that. I finally found a root of a plant about a half inch long. And I said, well, I'm going to hold on to that for my first thing. And then an ant went by, and I thought, well, maybe, if I can piggyback on him for a second, it'll give me a little lift. And somehow, I'm going up this thing. I am freaking out. No, not like this is going to be a good sermon illustration later in life, like freaking out, like hyperventilating, like this is crazy, like I'm going to die right now. And then I would slip, and I'm like slipping fingers coming down the thing, and I'm like this is going to be it. And I would grab onto, you find out when you're dying, you can literally grab onto concrete with both hands. You can. And you're like, not going to die today. They didn't even tell me we were doing this today. Shelly doesn't even know I'm risking my life. I'm not dying today. And finally, we did 8 sections of the rope. So that'd be more than 8. That's about 10 stories worth of that. And we got to the top, and we're just sitting there, and I'm looking at this guy like, is that what we're going to do on the Matterhorn? Because that's 2 days from now, and I can get bronchitis between now and then. And he goes, no, we're not going to do any technical climbing like this on the Matterhorn. I just brought you here today because I needed to know what was going on in your head. And I said, well, what was going on in my head was I was freaking out. I was terrified. He goes, yeah, but you made it. And I said, you know how I made it? Because I used mind over matter in the middle of this deal. And I said, this guy's clipped into a metal loop. And he's tied to Mark, and Mark's tied to me. And if I slip and fall, I'm only falling as far as this rope. And it may be jolting, and it may be jarring, and I may bump my head on the side of the Rifle Horn as I kind of stumble back in, but I'm not going over 1,000 feet down into nowhere. And I just had to keep reminding myself that because I was freaking out. So we come down the other side of the Rifle Horn, take a few trams down, walk the rest of the way into the village, and Shelley is in our chalet room when we get back, and I walk in the door, and she goes, "Oh my goodness, what is that smell?" I'm like, we've been mountain climbing, maybe, you know, sweated. She goes, no, this is not like normal perspiration. Something smells terrible. And I get closer. She's like, "No, don't come any closer. Go outside the room. Don't come in the room. Go out on the deck." And so I open the little door to our deck in Zermatt, and I stand on the deck. She says, "Stay out there. Take all your clothes off out there. Something's terrible. Wrong." And I'm like, what is wrong? And so she comes over eventually and sort of gets close enough, and she's sniffing around, and she goes, "It's that." And she pointed to this. And so I picked it up. She said, "No, don't hold it any closer to me." And I said, "Well, I don't know exactly what it is." And finally we figured out, this is crazy, I didn't know, that when you are terrified, you excrete a chemical through your pores called fear. The chemical may have another name, but it's, "I'm terrified." Did you, and I never put it together. So you see a dog or a bear, and the bear knows you're afraid. How did the dog know that? They say, "Oh, they just know." They know because you just emitted even a microscopic bit of this chemical saying, "I'm terrified." And the dog, which can smell like crazy, goes, "I smell the fear, and I know you're afraid. And I know I've got the upper hand." Well, here's a little tip for you. When you have never climbed before a technical climb, you did not know you were climbing a technical climb, and you're hanging for your life a couple thousand feet above nothing, you are going to excrete this chemical in your armpits in big doses, bigger doses than normal over a long period of time. And when I walked in the door, she's like, "That's it." These armpits, well, a couple things. We mailed this home from Switzerland in a FedEx box. That's a true story. She's like, "No, that's not going in anybody's luggage." That's after we soaked it in the sink in our room for about 3 days. Still not going home except in a box. And I said, "Well, we're keeping it because this is my shirt of victory and we're going to keep it." And it hangs now in the little area of my closet of all the clothing I wore up the Matterhorn. It's my "I did it" area in my closet. And we came home, we soaked this thing in Clorox. We washed it multiple times. We hung it and air dried it. Some of you are thinking, "Well, you should have soaked it in vinegar." Guess what? We soaked it in vinegar. We soaked it in everything we had in our house. And I mean, a year later, it's not that way anymore because a lot of time has passed, but you'd be like, "Oh man, terrible." You know what that was? That's reality. So this text isn't saying don't do that if you're hanging on the Rifle Horn, or don't do that if you accidentally cross the street in front of the traffic going the wrong way in a foreign country, or don't do that if someone comes through the front door of your house. No, fear is a natural human reaction, and it actually is a part of our survival mechanism that leads us to fight or flight. The problem is when the enemy takes a natural human reaction that was intended for our survival and twists it and morphs it into a lifestyle or a mindset of fear. So being afraid for a moment, I don't think it dishonors God, but if you allow the enemy to take that moment and other moments and compound them into a lifestyle of being afraid, then you are living antithetical to the Spirit of God who He put in you, because it is antithetical to the Spirit to live in constant fear. The Scripture says God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Jesus did not go to the cross and come up from the grave so that we could live fearful and fear-riddled lives. He understands that things make us afraid. What He doesn't want is for the enemy to change that or trap us into a lifestyle or a mindset of paralyzing fear. And a lot of people live that way. We put a simple term on it, a sort of a casual phrase on it called Murphy's Law. Does anybody know what Murphy's Law is? Anyone? No? Well, let me tell you what Murphy's Law is. Murphy's Law says whatever can go wrong, it's right on the screen, will go wrong. And that's actually pretty true. We're living on a broken planet. We're living in a spiritual battle zone. And things are going to go wrong. And things just are going to go wrong. You can go buy the latest, greatest, whatever, and get home, take it out of the box, and it doesn't work. Has that ever happened to you? That happens like all the time to me. I don't know why. I get the 1 out of 1,000 defective one of everything they make. It's like, oh, I'm going to pick, I'll pick that one. That's the one that's not going to have that one part that you need for it to actually do what it's supposed to do. Things go wrong. And then they go wrong on a lot more complicated levels than that. And so Murphy's Law is in a way true, but the problem comes when we turn our lives into a Murphyism and we just absorb the mentality that all of life is going to go wrong all the time. It's like I-85 getting finished over the weekend. Hello? No, seriously. This is incredible. They finished this project in record time. The road is open. It's beautiful. It's in our neighborhood, so we've been watching them build it and listening to them build it day after day after day for the next 6 weeks. It's an amazing feat of construction. Something like this should take about 10 years. But no, in 6 weeks' time, we're driving on 85 again. And as soon as they did it, all people said was, well, those people don't deserve to be thanked because they only did it because they got a big bonus. I'm like, what a tough world we are. I don't care what they got. I don't care how big a bonus they got. I like bonuses. Most people criticizing them for getting a bonus get a bonus at their job. That's why they actually show up at their job, is to get the bonus. But no, oh, they only did it because they got a bonus. Well, thank you, Governor Deal, for giving them a bonus, because the freeway's open and it's amazing and it's awesome. And to C.W. Matthews, I just say, way to go. Great job. Incredible. Praise God. And thank you, Jesus. And as soon as it was open, they had this guy on the news. I don't know where they get these people. I hope it wasn't you. And they say, so how do you feel about the freeway being open in record time? He goes, well, I tell you one thing, they did it too fast. It's probably not safe. What kind of Murphy's world are we living in? First, dude blows up the road. Second, we're all at our wits' end. I've got to leave an hour early to get somewhere. I have to go through traffic to get home. I'm having to rearrange my whole life. They said June, but I know it's going to be November before they get this thing open. And everything is just cursing the Waze app and everything else imaginable. And then they open it in May, and we go, well, I bet it's not safe. And this guy, I'm not kidding, I'm not making this up, you can go look for him. He says, yes, several careers ago, I was in construction. And I know how long it takes concrete to cure. And this happened too fast. I'm not driving on it. I'm going to let all these other people drive on it for a while. And I was like, well, I'm going to be one of them driving on it, bro. Because here's what I think. I think it's the most visible. I think maybe I'm taking too much time here. Sorry. I'll try to economize somewhere else. I feel like it's the most visible construction project in the history of Georgia. And so in my mind, I think they probably have inspectors up there on shifts around the clock. I'm thinking C.W. Matthews looks to me like they actually did something awesome and something we should be proud of, and they did construction the way construction's supposed to be done. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go drive on it as soon as I can drive on it. Not, well, I need to go over there and take my flashlight and go up under there and see if I see anything, looks good. See, we're living in a world that is controlled by negativism and pessimism and fear. And as soon as somebody does something historic, we say, well, we can't celebrate that because it's probably not safe. And I'm like, listen, all that is a product of Murphy's Law, which has a basis in truth, getting extrapolated into a worldview, and then we live trapped in that worldview. And I'm telling you, we're not living alone, people. We've got a spiritual adversary. And he makes sure that if you're not careful, he's going to provide the soundtrack for your life. Now, don't be alarmed. This is a cassette tape player. And if you're not careful, Murphy's Law, which everyone in here would say Murphy's Law is kind of true on some levels, will get turned into gospel truth. And the enemy will be right at your door. And you wake up to this.
You are not going to make it. This is too big to overcome. You might as well give up. This is where it all falls apart. You are never going to recover from this. Something bad is going to happen to you. This is never going to work out. God has completely forgotten about you. Don't even think that there is a way through this. I wonder what other terrible things might happen. No one cares about you. No one is pulling for you. The worst thing that could happen will happen. God has abandoned you. You are never going to survive this. You should feel afraid. What if no one likes you after this? What if no one talks to you anymore? You are heading towards disaster. Think of the awful things that might occur. There's no hope.
See, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. So nobody's living in a sterile environment going, I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to live a fearful life. No, you have an adversary who will play on either your conditioning, meaning being brought up in a fear-based family by fear-based parents in a fear-based environment, or he'll take advantage of your controlling nature, which comes out of that root in all of us of pride, to say, I want to manage the affairs of the world and I want to protect my life from any harm or danger. And the enemy will take advantage of both of those things in our lives, and he will put a soundtrack in place in our lives, and he's relentless with it. And it's amazing in this message. This is the third gathering that I've seen people's faces in this message today, and all the laughs and all the fun and all the joy and all the craziness to this moment comes to a screeching halt right here. And the reason is because we know this voice. And he's going to put a soundtrack for us in our lives. But here's the message. It doesn't have to be this way. There is a giant slayer standing in your valley right now, and his name is Jesus. And so the message isn't, man, buck up and armor up and get your five stones and take that giant of fear down. The answer and the hope is Jesus has come into the valley and into your valley, and he has silenced fear. He has silenced fear. And so you have a third option. It's not simply the human reaction of fight or flight. There's a third way. And if it's not fight and it's not flight, then what is the third way? The third way is the way of faith. And God is not calling you to muscle up on your fear and to beat it down. And he certainly doesn't want you to turn and run from your fear and to be afraid. What he wants you to do is choose a middle road called faith and to believe that he is in your story with you, and he is going to lead you through. There is a relationship between faith and fear. They're inextricably linked together all the time. And I know it sounds crazy, but think about this. Fear is faith. It's just faith in the enemy. Fear is faith in the enemy. It's believing that the devil's plans are gonna succeed. The devil is gonna wash me down the tubes. The devil is gonna cause all of our plans to evaporate. He's gonna get the upper hand. He's gonna win the day. He's gonna be more powerful than we are. And whenever we live in a lifestyle of fear, we are simply putting our faith in the enemy. But there's an option, and that is putting our faith in Christ. Jesus talks about this relationship between fear and faith in Matthew chapter 8. And in this particular text, it's one of the occasions that the followers of Jesus are on the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, and a storm blows up. There's several places that occurs in the text, but in Matthew chapter 8, this is what happens. Verse 23, then Jesus got in the boat and his disciples followed him, and without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. So I want to just pause there because there's a realist here going, hey, Louie, nice talk. And by the way, pink looks good. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe the end is near or something like that. But hey, get a load of reality, dude. There's water coming in our boat. Well, trust me, I get it. I prayed with a family in our house this morning at Cumberland. They've got a lot of water coming on board in their boat. So this message isn't some little snap your fingers, let's all have a happy thought and sing a happy song and put a bumper sticker on the back of our car and roll through the streets of town honking our horn at each other. This message is a message for people who have legitimate waves blowing into their world and legitimate water coming into their boat. And even in that, there's a way called faith. It's not fight, how fast can we bail? And it's not flight. We all might as well just jump overboard and give up. It's faith in the middle of it all. And he shows us how this works in this story. Like, why are these stories in Scripture? Why are they recorded forever? Why are they a part of the Word of God that will never, ever fade away? So that we can look into real life situations and gain lifetime principles that we can actually apply right here and right now to whatever we're facing. And so he says, the waters sweeping now over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. And sometimes we see that phrase and go, and that's exactly what's happening in my life, Louie. Water's coming in a boat and Jesus is asleep. Well, listen, you can take that two ways. You can say he's sleeping because he's uninterested in you and he knows he's God and he's not gonna drown. He doesn't care what happens to you, so he's just gonna take a nap. Or you can take that as it seems like Jesus is calm. And if Jesus is calm, maybe that's a roadway for me to travel on, to be calm, even in the face of circumstances that are not very calming. Jesus is in my boat with me. They wake him up and they say, save us, because we're going to sink and we're going to drown. Don't you like how they'd finish this story? They have written out the whole narrative, and some of you have written out your whole narrative too. Because this happened and that happened in this situation and that circumstance. Let me finish the story. This is what's going to become of me. And they took the Murphy way out. We are going to sink and we are going to drown. And Jesus, when they wake him up, he says, you of little faith. I don't think it was a hellfire and brimstone moment. I think he was kind of like waking up, looking around. Oh man, this is crazy. Guys, hello? We just got through healing a bunch of people. Or I did. We did miraculous things today, people. We changed destinies today. We overrode the laws of nature today. We did what no man can do today. Not yesterday, not last week, not at the retreat 5 years ago. Today, before we got in the boat, and that's why I'm taking a nap, by the way, because I have been pouring out a lot for the people. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Guys, where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? And immediately he connected faith and fear. So the antidote to fear isn't courage, interestingly. So the message, again, it isn't, hey, you need to be stronger. You need to be less afraid. You need to, you know, kind of hulk up a little bit. That's not the antidote to fear. The antidote to fear is faith, and the right kind of faith, faith in the Almighty. And so he's just trying to help them rearrange a little bit. He says, here's your options. You can either look at the wind and the waves and have faith in the wind of the waves, and that is what you've done because you've written the rest of the narrative, which is we're going to sink and we're going to drown. Or you could have looked at me sleeping in the boat and said, well, I choose to have faith in that guy because that guy's doing some crazy stuff. And I bet he could do some crazy stuff with this. So someone wake him up and ask him if he'd like to do something crazy, which would be a whole different tone. Jesus, I hate to bother you, but we're human here, and we're just getting started with you, and there's water coming in the boat. I know you're going to do something, but could you go ahead and do it now? And I think he would have said, wow, what great faith, thank you. And he would have done the exact same thing he did, which was speak to the wind and the waves and say, be still. And then it was perfectly calm. Now, I have to put this footnote here because I just will not gloss over your struggle. And God will not gloss over it either. That's right. I've been in places in life where we've bulked up in faith and spoken to the wind and the waves, sometimes literally, many, many times figuratively. When the wind did not die down, it actually got stronger. And you have too. And so we're not taking this text and putting it over every situation in our lives and saying, well, when the winds come, we're just going to speak out to the wind and the waves and say, peace be still. But what we do have to take from this text is laying over our lives is that the wind and the waves come, it's possible that we can still have a sense of inner calm by choosing this pathway of faith in Jesus. It's not just blind faith. It's built on the fact that Jesus was in the boat, A. Jesus had supernatural power, B. And C, Jesus had a track record. And so they said about him, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And I wonder, what is your answer to that question? I know what the right answer is, but what's your real answer to that question? Who is this man? And is your answer, he's Jesus. He loves me. He's got supernatural power. And he overrides the circumstances of life. And he is on my side. And he is for me. And he is in my boat right now. That's the pathway to this lane called faith. It's called the Shepherd's Law, if I can. And it says this, if something goes wrong, not when something goes wrong, because can we admit, can we get a little bit of positivity today? Hello? Can we just get a little positivity? And can we actually admit that things don't always go wrong? Can anybody say that? Or are you afraid to say that because you think that's a Murphy's Law thing, and if I say they don't always go wrong, then they're really going to go wrong. I'm going to walk out of here and have 4 flat tires and then, you know, get stuck in the tow truck and who knows what's going to happen after that. It'll probably be a scenario for a horror movie that they'll make later in life. Look, if we can't have enough faith to be positive to even say, guess what? Sometimes things go incredibly right. Sometimes we get blessed more than we deserve. Sometimes we're thinking about this kind of a deal and God gives us this kind of a deal. Sometimes we step into a situation and go, man, God has exceeded my expectations, and we don't even know how many times the angels save us every single day. So we're not saying when everything falls apart. That's the shepherd's law. No, the shepherd's law is if something goes wrong, my shepherd will still be with me. And he will circumvent whatever went wrong for my good and for his glory. Jesus is in my boat. And yes, there is water coming over the side, but if he's sleeping, I'm calm. I'm calm until he's not calm. And when he's not calm, I'm absolutely going to freak out. But if Jesus is in my boat and he's calm, I'm going to keep my eyes on him. So how do we turn fear to faith? How do we stop this guy? If the enemy's got this guy going, how do we stop this guy? Well, I'll tell you how we stop this guy. By understanding that the soundtrack of faith is worship. We've said this from the beginning of Passion City Church, but I think we could say it every Sunday until Jesus comes. You have the opportunity to change the narrative of your story from we're going to sink and we're going to drown to Jesus is in our boat and he has a track record and supernatural power, and we're going to believe in him no matter what the circumstances around us. That's called worship. We have short-term memory problems, and so we have to create our own soundtrack that plays constantly as well. You've got to get a plan. You cannot sit here today and go, well, I've been encouraged by this message. That's awesome, and I'm so glad. But what are you going to do with the message if you don't create a soundtrack for your battle against fear? This soundtrack ultimately is going to overwhelm you again, and you're going to feel distant from this moment, disconnected from this truth. You're going to forget what God was saying to you while you were sitting in this place, and you're going to be back up against this giant believing of all the wrong things and all the terrible things that could happen and are going to happen to you. So you've got to create your own soundtrack. We've said this before, but in this word, there are 365 verses that say, fear not. Why? Because God knew we were going to face things that would make us afraid. And so he said, I'm going to give you lots of truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith and fear comes by hearing too. You pick up the phone, you talk to a friend. Did you hear about so-and-so? Have you heard the news? Did you read that article? And hearing produces fear faith, and it produces God faith. But the hearing that produces God faith is the word of the living God. And so I want to encourage you to put a soundtrack in your life based on the word of God, so that you can have a song in your mouth to fight against the giant called fear. David came to the valley of Elah, but guess who David was? Not just some little scrawny little brother shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He actually wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms in the word of God. He was a man of valor. He was a champion fighter. He ruled a nation. He was a guy's guy, but he was a man of worship, and he knew how to rely on the hope of God. He wrote in Psalm 34 these words, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all of them, and I had a bunch of them. But I sought him, and he answered me, and he delivered me from my fears. And he sought God in worship. Read his Psalms, and let them be the roadmap for your journey along faith to see the giant of fear in your life come down. We've got it at our fingertips right now. Making a soundtrack for worship is really, really easy. You just go to Spotify and you say, make a playlist. And I want it to be XYZ, my favorite worship band. And instantaneously, for free, you are listening to a soundtrack of worship wherever you are. If you don't know what Spotify is or how it works, you can make a playlist on your phone from your songs in your iTunes catalog. You can make a CD if you still rock in the CD player in the car on your computer and burn a soundtrack and put it in the car. You can make a soundtrack of praise, but you have to take that step. You have to take up that place. You have to step in and go, you know what? I'm not tolerating Murphyism anymore. I am going to make a soundtrack of worship to help me walk down this pathway called faith. And I want to encourage you, make it songs that are rooted in the Word of God. And we all get this. Can I just help you get this really fast? We all get this on a level. Anybody got that song you go to? Anybody got a go-to song? Like you're going to go out to war and you got that go-to track you're putting on in there. Or you're going to a big business meeting and you got that track, or you're going to work and you got to face some big stuff that day and you're cranking out on the way to work, or you know, I don't know what you're going to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I came from an era where we didn't have any worship music, and I don't mean to make you feel sorry for me, but I just want to let you know that even before the cassette tape player, some of us were alive. Can I get a witness from any older person here? In the old days, there weren't a lot of good options, so you had to memorize a hymn from church and remember it. And so there wasn't good soundtracks to worship, and so my soundtrack, when I got in tough times in life, do you want to hear what my soundtrack was? Does anybody have a song you go to under pressure? Anybody have a song like that you go to either before a big meeting or before you're going out to fight in a big sporting event, or when you just need to decompress and you kind of get alone and you've got something you go to? This is what I went to right here. I just want you to hear just a little bit of it. I don't know if you know this guy or not. I'm in the GTO right now, 1976. 8-track. But I always thought that I'd see you again. Yeah, baby, one more time again. Man, you'd hit rewind. Look down on me, Jesus. You gotta help me make a stand. You got to see me through another day. Rewind. Look down on me, Jesus. You got to help me. You know, that's it. Crank that baby up. A two-speaker sound system is just... And that's what you had. I mean, that still took me back right then and right there. If I get in a real bind, I might go back to James Taylor all over again. But thank goodness we're living in a different age. And so you don't have to reach back for your whatever classic, this song gets me through, unless that song is a song rooted in God's word and a song that's able to make the enemy flee. We're out of time today, but I wish I could tell you a story about 2007 Legion Field, and it's called Legion Field, and that's the name of an evil spirit in the Bible. But no, different. Wait a minute, different opponent. We're at Sanford Stadium, and 2007 November, Auburn, Georgia, tight game, two ranked teams. The game is close. It's a blackout night. Anybody there? November 10th, 2007. And then Soulja Boy. Does anybody remember that? Got that Soulja Boy. Get that Soulja Boy. The place went nuts. I've never seen anything like it. Fear went into the hearts of every Auburn player and fan. And Georgia ran away with that game. I think they won by 20 points. That's how, yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? That's how a soundtrack works. And it doesn't always work just like that. But that's the power of a soundtrack. So what I'm asking today is, what is your soundtrack? What is building up your faith? Because worship is the soundtrack to faith. Faith in the Almighty is the antidote to fear. Fear is faith in the enemy. So what's your soundtrack? And so if you're just walking through life going, I need to be stronger. I need to not be so afraid. I need to not think these thoughts. I need to somehow, you know, be able to not have this guy playing in my ear all the time.
Something bad is going to happen to you.
Yeah, well, you can. You just go, you know what? Jesus said the devil is a liar. Fear is a liar. And we're done. John 8, the devil, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language because he is the father of all lies. He was a liar in the very beginning. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks right out of his heart. And you know what? Jesus comes to speak the truth. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to not have faith in the enemy, and I'm going to start a new soundtrack of worship. And I had one for about the last 2 months. We sang this song here, but I bet five times a day for the last 3 months, not maybe the last 2 weeks, but the 3 months before that, I listened to this song at least five times a day. Just want you to hear a little bit of it. Sorry, James Taylor, but we upgraded slightly. Do it again. You made a way. All the ladies are singing because the guys can't sing that high in this key. Here's what's amazing. That right in that moment, just then, some people had faith born in their heart. No, just right then. I saw it on your faces. I saw tears coming on people's faces just then. From what? 120 seconds of worship, truth, rooted in God's word. That song's written out of the story of Jericho. It's not just some feel-good, oh, we love you, Lord. You're wonderful, Lord. Oh, you're wonderful, and I'm wonderful, and we're all wonderful. Oh, we're wonderful, and I'm wonderful, and you're wonderful. Oh, we're just wonderful. No, that song is rooted in the faithful acts of God in history and time. And it reminds us of the truth of God's word. So if you are conditioned by fear, or you've got a root of a controlling spirit, I'm telling you, that giant is coming down, but it's coming down because of worship that's going to be rising up. And you've got to create a soundtrack of biblically based truth. That little boy that killed Goliath, do you realize he wrote 73 of the 150 songs of praise in Psalms? He was a worship song stud. Oh yeah, guys, he was tough. He was a mighty warrior. He was a king of armies and the leader of a nation. He was a man's man. He killed a bear with his rod in his own hands. He killed a lion to protect the sheep. He dropped a 9-foot-tall giant that had intimidated an entire army of grown men. He was a man's man. But do you know what, men? What a man's man really is a man of worship, a man who carries the weapon and the songs of the praise of Almighty God. It is not the lady's duty to carry the worship of the house. It is the man's opportunity to say to his family, we will worship the Almighty God, and we're going to have faith in Him.